This is the living word of the living God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, "In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's good favor. Now is the day of salvation." Let's ask God in this day of salvation, for which the message is based, for us to find that favor and that grace. Father, be with us, please. I pray that your favor and grace may rest upon this place and upon us as your people. And God, if there are any here who are lo ami, not my people, declare it to the Lord, that you in your mercy and grace would let your favor shine upon them. And I know you'll use your word for that. And so I pray for your anointing. I pray for wisdom from on high, that I might be able to declare that with confidence the bold and beautiful truths of Almighty God, the wonderful saving mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the power and drawing work of the Holy Spirit as you, O God, Father, Son, and Spirit, work in your people's lives this morning, bringing about your glory and honor and praise through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Today, millions upon millions of Christians around the world are gathering in churches to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In fact, this is what we do every Sunday. We gather to worship God on the first day of the week, because that is when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Mark 16, verse 2. In the Old Covenant, the Sabbath was celebrated on the last day of the week, when God rested from all that he had done in creation. And now in the New Covenant, our Sabbath celebration is on the eighth day, so to speak, or first day of the week, in celebration again and for a rest, but God's resting from his work, not of creation, but his work of redemption. That is, in his raising Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, as Christians, we really do believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he was crucified, dead, and buried, but even yet that the grave was not able to hold him, and that he was raised from the grave by the power of God. But just believing Jesus was crucified, was in the grave for 3 days and nights, and rose from the dead on the third day is not all that makes us Christians. We must include the verses right before the passage that I read as I connected chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might be in him the righteousness of God. You see, on the cross, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us who knew no righteousness. Jesus Christ did not sin. Jesus Christ was completely innocent, completely holy and righteous. And yet, on the cross, even though he was completely without sin, he so identified with us in our sin that it can be legitimately said that he became sin. And he did this for us. He died in our place on the cross. We deserve the punishment that fell upon him. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 continues and says that there was an exchange, a wonderful exchange. He became sin, and we became the righteousness of God in him. For all who are his people, Jesus Christ bore our sin, and he gave us, reckoned to us, his righteousness. And you know what this is? This is amazing. He who knew no sin became sin, and we who knew no righteousness had his righteousness reckoned to us so that we are declared to be righteousness through his righteousness. And we who believe this are what the Bible calls saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from the guilt and the punishment of sin. The passage for our study today is 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. It's a perfect text for Easter because it deals with our salvation and makes it clear in a way that is beyond doubt and is really our main point for today, that his great salvation was meant to help us. Listen to it again. On the day of salvation, I helped you. And I want to look at three things today in regard to this great salvation that helps us. First, I want us to look at the historic day of salvation. Secondly, I want us to look at the personal day of salvation. And third, I want us to look at the significant day of salvation. First then, the historic day of salvation. The Apostle Paul speaks of the day of salvation, and he does so by a quote, using a quote from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. And by the way, these are the only two places in the Bible that use this expression, the day of salvation. This is the day which Isaiah looked ahead to see. It's the day which brings salvation to those who are, as Isaiah 49 says, bound in sin, who sit in darkness, who are afflicted, who are forsaken, who are ruined, and who are desolate. This is the day, then, that took those in the deepest suffering and bondage and delivered them. What is this day? This is the day looked forward to by Isaiah, the day that would see a light shine upon the nations and salvation reach to the ends of the earth, Isaiah 49, verse 6. The day that would see Jesus go to the cross, the day that he suffered and died, the day that he rose from the dead. All of this, you see, is the day of salvation. It all finds its focus on the cross, which is the day of salvation, because on that day, Jesus died for us. Jesus took the full wrath and punishment of God upon himself for us. And that was our desperate and is our desperate need as sinners. For we are all under the law. We are all under a curse, the curse of sin and death. And there is no way out. Certainly nothing that we can do to save ourselves. The requirement of the law of God, which demands payment for the breaking of his law, must be met. The curse of the law to which we are bound must be met. And for this to be a day of salvation, the curse of the law demanded crucifixion, Galatians 3:13. The demands must be met by Jesus Christ. And so, if Jesus Christ can possibly redeem his people from their sins, can actually save them from the second death that will be handed out on the last day, and make today a day of salvation, he must on that day experience the same curse that without his death would have plunged us into an infinite duration of agonizing and terrifying misery and punishment. What this means is that on the cross, the curse comes at Christ with the fury of the last day, with the fury of the last judgment. For us to live, Jesus had to die. Because without his death, we would all be helpless before an absolutely just and holy God. So that in and of ourselves, only death and a certain hell would await us. Friends, you must be absolutely clear about this. There is no other way for your salvation to take place. If you believe that your good works will save you, you must remember that God says that all our works, even the what we would consider the, and the world would consider the best of our works, all of them are like filthy rags. If you believe that your efforts and your good intentions to keep the commandments can save you, then I remind you that James 2:10 says that if you stumble on the least command, you're guilty of breaking them all. This is mercy. He's showing us how we cannot be saved by the law, how we need a law keeper, and it's not ourselves. God says there's only one way to be saved from your justly deserved judgment. And the incredible way is in this passage where God says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us who knew no righteousness, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. The fact of the matter is this. Sin and the justice of God demand only one of two verdicts, our death or the cross. But neither our sin nor the justice of God demands the cross. Now, listen to that again. Hear it again. Neither our sin nor the justice of God demands the cross. He could have given us over to death, and he would have remained just. Do you understand that? He would have remained just. But the love of God gave the cross. As the Bible teaches, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. The glory of salvation, friends, is that the cross meets the sin of man with both the perfect justice of God as well as the perfect love of God. The hideousness of your sin and the perfection of God's justice only makes hell. But the love of God made the cross. The cross, you see, is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. This is the basis for the day of salvation. There's no hope for a day of salvation if there is no cross. But the cross, the death of Jesus, is not where it stops, because the death of Jesus Christ alone means nothing. For us, it means nothing. Because if he remained in the grave, there is no redemption from a dead Savior. But the crowning glory of the work of Jesus is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This resurrection demonstrates that the power of sin and death was indeed broken through the cross, that through Jesus, if we belong to him, our sins are paid in full. If the resurrection is true, then Jesus is who he claimed to be. If it's false, then he's a liar and a blasphemer, and Christianity is a total deception. As the Bible teaches, you are still in your sins and you are still lost. 1 Corinthians 15, 17, and 18. But Jesus says of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. John 15:26. And on that day of salvation, we also, you see, died and rose in him. And so the historic reality of the Christian faith, attested to both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, affirmed by the apostles and the prophets, confirmed by believers through the past 20 centuries, is that what Jesus did in his work on the cross brings the day of salvation. It has been accomplished. It is reality. But there's more than just a historic day of salvation. There is, you see, in the second place, the personal day of salvation. There is no question that the day of salvation refers back to that time in time and history when Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross and rose from the grave victorious. But that's not all to which it refers. Notice the text. It goes on to say, behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. And this is speaking to each person who, by God's grace, hears this message. It's a call to recognize that the finished work of the cross in time extends through time to this very time, this very moment that you are now hearing this message. Now is the time for you. And it's the time for you to become a Christian. Because today is the day of salvation. Because we are in the age of grace. That's what makes it an acceptable time. This day of salvation is a day of grace. It's a day that God is pouring out his grace upon all people. And the gospel is going to all nations. People get confused when you look around. Just look around yourself and you see that the church and the world are in a total mess. When you see nation warring against nation and sometimes using the ideas of the gospel to justify their hatred for each other. When you see kingdom warring against kingdom and you wonder, how can this be an acceptable time? How can this be a gracious day? And the answer, friends, the answer is simple. It is simply because nothing, and I mean that, absolutely nothing, can stop God's grace. Not wars, not tragedies, not hypocrisies, not even the foolishness promoted by churches that present a form of Christianity that has nothing to do with the Bible. God's grace and God's salvation are not measured in human dimensions. Nothing can stop God's grace. God's grace is going to all nations, all tribes, all tongues. And today, the word of God's grace is here. The last days are here. God's final act in history is here. The judge is at the door. And the message is at the door, and the message is that this is a day of salvation. Right now, as you hear the gospel of grace, you can be thinking of one excuse after another to reject it. Paul even deals with that when he says that he hopes this grace isn't coming in vain. That's exactly what he's concerned about as he promotes and presents the message of grace. That is, Paul hopes, that men and women will not look at God's grace and say that this grace isn't satisfactory for them, or that it's empty, or that it's meaningless, or that it doesn't work for them, or that it isn't worthwhile for them. His concern, you see, is that people would look to the work of Christ as sufficient for them, in spite of whatever preconception they bring to the issue. Forget your preconceptions about this. Take a look at the truth of the gospel, because you will see that it is sufficient for you. Don't let your past, don't let your present, don't let your fears or worries about the future hinder you in this. Don't let your church experience, good, bad, or otherwise, past, present, or what you think it's going to be in the future, stand in the way of this. And don't even let your sins stand in the way. God deals with sins, and he deals with them perfectly. He knows how to deal with the worst sins that you can even imagine. This is why Paul urges you to hear and receive the gospel. And this is why he brings such love of Christ into your hearts as he entreats you to believe, as he pleads with you to receive what will bring you life. There are people I've met who are actually proud of themselves that they are not believers in Jesus. It's always astonishing to me when this comes about one way or another. It's as if, I don't believe. Isn't that, look at me. Isn't that great? See, I don't go with the crowd. Well, I've got news for you. The crowd is going with Jesus these days, and they're just going with the status quo anyway. But why are they proud? Who is it that is being rejected, that they're proud to reject, but the one who said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, he's certainly one to be proud of rejecting, is it? One who will give you rest from all the crushing pressures of sin and a world that's crushing down upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is this one who countless people turn away from, but the one who said, I have loved you with an everlasting love? Who is this rejected one but the one who said, none of my sheep shall ever perish because I give them, listen to this, eternal life. I give them eternal life. And yet he is rejected. And people do feel good about rejecting him. That is until the day comes when they realize that they are alone. That what they are facing now, they are facing alone. That they are lost and they have no way to find the right direction any longer. And that no pride, no relationship, no enormous amounts of money, no respect, no admiration, nothing at all is able to get them through the lostness and the aloneness and the darkness. Nothing that is. You see, nothing and no one but Jesus Christ. And he can get you through that. He is the one who says, I am with you always. You see, you are never alone. No matter what your situation, no matter what you're facing, you are not alone if you know Jesus. And for those of you this morning who are here and you've wandered in, and maybe you've wandered in saying, I'm lost. My life is lost. I feel hopeless. He says, if you're lost, I am the way. He doesn't say, look, I'll show you the way. He doesn't say that. He says, I am the way. Friends, try and look at Christianity apart from how ridiculous and self-serving churches can be, any church. Try and see Christianity independently of sectarian violence. Try and observe Christianity apart from the people who do harm to others and often supposedly in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm asking you for a biblical divorce. Divorce your minds from the foolishness and the hypocrisy that have marked your experience of Christianity. Try and look at Jesus strictly in terms of who he is and what he has done. You know who he is? He is the Messiah, Mashiach, the anointed one from heaven. He is the Savior. He is the Lord in whom there is no deceit, in whom there is no hypocrisy. And he has purchased redemption through his own precious blood. For a very simple reason, he has done all this because of the strength of his love. You know that the main thrust, I could say, of the two verses, the two short verses in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, is to urge you first to flee to Jesus now for salvation. And second, to warn you not to neglect the grace of God now in this day of salvation. For you don't know when the hour comes. You don't know when God's grace will be finished. You don't know when the acceptable time will be concluded. You don't know when his judgment will cover the earth. But now, today, in this day of salvation, I want you, in the third place, to understand just how significant this day of salvation is, and especially for you. These verses, I understand, clearly beckon people to come to Christ. There is something, though, that needs to be stated. And that is that most people, even people who are attracted to Christ, need to look at and know, and it is this, how to come to Christ. How to come to Christ. Because most people actually don't know how to become a Christian. I listen to many people telling me how they became a Christian. I'm thinking, what are they talking about? Does it even resemble a biblical approach to saving faith? And without that, you see, there's no real significance to this day of salvation, because without that, it won't be a day of salvation for you. And so I want to take just a few moments to apply this text in the most pointed and practical way possible, by telling how you, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've sat in churches, no matter what you think of Jesus or don't think, how even you can, right now, become a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ and have this day become to you today a day of salvation for you. Let me begin with a word of clarification. When we come to God, we're coming to an absolutely holy God who does not possess even the slightest inclination towards sin, who in fact cannot even look upon sin, who is so perfect that even one sin will keep a person out of heaven forever. In fact, God says, whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles at one point is guilty of it all, James 2:10. If that is the case with you, and it is, because not one of us, you see, is without sin, then you will be eternally separated from God, no matter how good you think you are, from all vestiges of grace and mercy and love. You'll be kept if you are trusting in your own works and your own righteousness. Again, as God says, sinners will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. Amazingly, though, God has provided a solution, and it is amazing. God has provided a way of escape. God has done it all through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. He gave his Son, our Lord and Savior, God the Son himself, on the cross, and executed an extraordinary exchange. He took our sin upon himself, and he placed his righteousness upon us, his people, so that all who would come to him in faith would possess eternal salvation. He says that God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And again, he says he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. And again, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. It is necessary. It is absolutely necessary to confess your sin and your helplessness before God, and to receive Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Those who do become children of God and are given forgiveness, are given his righteousness, are given eternal life. And as the Bible teaches, as many as received him, to them he gave the right, sometimes it's translated the power, to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, but of God, John 1, verses 12 and 13. And again, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10, 9. But this next point is where many balk. This is the place where many actually turn away, having gone through this first part. Because Jesus Christ is the only way in which you can be saved. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 6. And again, there is but one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For many people, this singularity, this focus of all of life and eternity on Jesus alone seems to be absolutely too exclusivistic. They want another way, a way that embraces many paths, hoping that all paths lead to the same place. Friends, there doesn't have to be any way. He could have given us over, and when I say any way, I don't mean any of number ways. There didn't have to be any way. He could have just given us over to death and he would have remained just. But the love of God gave us a way to life because he gave us the cross. Perhaps when you hear all this, you're sitting here this morning and saying that you understand all of this. And you want to enter into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But you're wondering, what should I do? You must be reconciled to God. And now you wonder, how? How can I be reconciled to God? How do I receive Jesus Christ into my life? What should I do? The answer, and you'll be grateful to learn, is really simple. You must repent of your sin. You must ask Jesus to forgive you and to become Lord of your life. Just as the Bible says, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And again, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Acts 16, 31. Is anyone starting to get that sense, maybe, who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and you're wanting Christ, and you're wanting to respond to Christ, and you're hearing now what's involved with Christ? And you see, it isn't something impossible because he's done it all and you're responding. Your answer, what you're doing is just responding in faith to what he's offered in love. And yet again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. You must receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Thomas, after the resurrection, after a week of uncertainty and doubt, did this when Jesus told him, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into your finger, put it into my hand, and reach here your hand and thrust it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas' response was to fall at Jesus' feet and cry out, Adonai Eloheinu, my Lord and my God. John 20, 28. This, friends, is what you must do. When you do today, in order for you to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ in faith, when you recognize his sacrifice on the cross to pay for your sin and to reconcile you to God, then you understand what it means when we read that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. And again in 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God. All of this is from God who reconciled. He did it. He reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And friends, once you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have eternal life. You have what the Word of God calls a new birth. You read, the witness is this, God has given us eternal life. And the life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. 1 John 5:11-12. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. And finally, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. All of this takes place by the grace of God and God alone. Because we read that by grace you have been saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one here or anywhere else may ever be able to boast. Ephesians 2:8. Well, friends, there you have it. A risen Savior, still risen, still ruling, still saving people. You have it. How you too can enter into that life. How you too can see today change from an ordinary day to the day of salvation for you. Today can be not just an ordinary first day of the week, but the first day of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. The first day of your life saved by the blood of Christ. Secure in your love of Christ, and secure even more so in His love for you. Easter Sunday 2013 can mark your resurrection from the dead. Even as we use this day to mark the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it can be the greatest day of your life. It can mark the day that you fell on your knees before God and cried out, Adonai Eloheinu, you are my Lord and my God. The day that you passed from death to life, the acceptable day, the day of salvation, and may today be that day for you. And friends, maybe you've heard me in the call of Christ through me to you. And hearing, maybe you're sitting there saying that you want to know what to do right now. Maybe there are some of you here this morning who want to know, what should I do right now to enter into that new life in Jesus Christ? I want that life. I want to live forever. I want my sins forgiven. Because if you do, I want to encourage you as we end and conclude right now. I want to encourage you as we close to bow your heads with me and to pray with me. You can pray any way you want, but pray something perhaps like this. Father, I have not believed in your Son, Jesus Christ. I have rejected your love. I have rejected the salvation that you provide through Jesus Christ alone. I confess that I am a sinner. I need your salvation. I can do nothing to save myself. I am fully deserving of your holy judgment, but I throw myself on your mercy. I repent of my sin, and I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I pray, O God, that you would enter in and you would take over my life and conform it to your righteousness and holiness. God, please forgive my sin. Make me to be like those other countless individuals through the ages. Make me too to be born again. For I pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. God's people said, Amen.